Well, good evening, everyone. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus, and we'll be reading from Exodus chapter 28, the whole chapter. Exodus chapter 28. Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from amongst the people of Israel to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkered work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold and blue and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of the names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves a signet, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod, as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree, and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the cords, chains, to the setting. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen you shall make it. It shall be square and doubled a span, its length and a span its breadth. You shall set it in four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones in the names, with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. You shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. You shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings on the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front of the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold, and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece, on its inside edge, next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold, and attach them in front of the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, at its seam, above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastpiece by its rings, and the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod. so that the breast piece shall not loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breast piece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breast piece of judgment you shall put the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart, and as he goes, when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening like an opening of a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, around its hem with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he goes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like an engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it to the turban of by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of a turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in checkered work of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty, and you shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from their hips to their thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. Well, just so far in the reading of God's word, let's pray together once more. Our Father in heaven, we praise your name, that you are filled with glory and honor and majesty and goodness, and you are filled with grace and holiness. Oh, Father, as we come before you, we want to recognize that there is infinite glory within you, and that to be in your presence is to be in the presence of infinite light and glory. Lord, we thank you for these pictures that you have given to us, pictures that are supposed to be on earth for a season, to represent things that are even in heaven. I pray, O Lord, that as we consider these things, that you would give us spiritual insight, just as your Spirit worked within these men who crafted these beautiful things, so your Spirit would work in us, that we might discern and see the things that you have spoken about, that we would know how these things show us more and more of Christ your Son and his saving work. We pray now for the work of the Spirit within us to grant us that insight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you were to think of the coronation of King Charles, which recently took place, and you are to think of the Pope, who comes and speaks to all of Rome in all of his dress, one of the similarities between these two figures is that they are rare in the world for having a dress that symbolizes externally something that is supposed to transcend what they are. It's supposed to symbolize to the world their position, their rank, something of the spiritual magnificence and stature of what they are as persons. Now, in our day today, we don't generally wear clothing to give symbolic messages to one another, but this was hugely common in the ancient Near Eastern world, and especially amongst the people of Israel. They often wore what was going on the inside, or they wore what was their station or rank in society. So, for instance, in the case of repentance or a case of mourning the loss of a family member, they would often wear sackcloth and ashes, so that there is no doubt what's going on with them. They are in a state of mourning, and you can see that by their clothing. The same thing would be true of the king's garment. There was something specific about the king's garment, similar to the way that the king of England is given this really ornate and beautiful thing to wear to symbolize that he is indeed the king. So it was in ancient Israel, and so it was when King Saul wore this garment. And eventually, in a scene where he took this garment off as he was prophesying amongst the prophets, it was symbolizing that he was handing over the reins, that even in his blindness and obstinacy, when God's Spirit was working through him, he recognized that the king's garment has now passed to another. It has passed to David. Now this evening we are going to be speaking about a different garment, and that's the garments of the priests in general that would be serving in the tabernacle, but specifically the high priest's garment. And if you were paying attention to our reading, you would notice that it is detailed, it is ornate, it's beautiful, it's filled with glory. And so that's what we're going to be discussing. Let me just remind you how we got to this particular chapter, which is chapter 28 of the book of Exodus. You might remember that the Lord had saved the people of Israel from out of Egypt through his mighty hand and his powerful deeds that might seem to you as years ago in our discussion of Exodus. And then after he had saved them, he had consecrated them for himself as a people. You are my people and I am your God. And in light of that, he has given them the commandments from which they are to obey. Then there were long descriptions of the application of the Ten Commandments to various situations in their lives. And then since we've come to chapter 25, we have the people of Israel receiving the commandments concerning the building of the tabernacle. As Moses went initially with some of Aaron's and Aaron's sons and Joshua up the mountain and left them behind at a certain point, he went into the cloud on Mount Sinai where no one else was allowed to go. The very presence of God, the glory of God. And there he received these instructions from God, which were supposed to be the pattern of how God was going to dwell amongst his people once they leave Mount Sinai. And this continues from chapter 25 all the way to chapter 30. And it's interrupted by what happens when Moses comes down the mountain and finds the people of Israel in a state of complete apostasy as they worship the golden calf. And that sets the tone for the next four chapters until you come to chapter 35, when everything is made right between God and the people, when there is a new Ten Commandments given to them, a new tablets of stone, and then they start building the tabernacle. Now, here in this particular passage, we are given this very detailed description of what happens with the priests and the high priest particularly. There are two outfits essentially described here. Verses 1 to 39 is a description of the high priest and the garments that he is supposed to wear, the first few verses being an introduction. And then verses 48 to verse 43 is a description of what the other priests are supposed to wear. But let me set the stage for you in the tabernacle, because this is where the priests and the high priests are going to wear these pieces of clothing. It's really important that you don't take it out of the context of the people of Israel being redeemed out of Egypt, the people of Israel being covenanted with God, the people of Israel receiving the laws that they're supposed to follow, and then the people of Israel giving the instructions concerning the right worship in the tabernacle. In that context, we find the appearance of the priests, and then particularly the high priest. And then on this person, we find the clothing that's described in this chapter. So what have we seen about the tabernacle so far? Well, you might remember that the tabernacle was described from the inside out, from the most holy to the least holy part. But let's describe it from the outside in. If someone were to walk in, they would see in front of them these curtains. It's almost like a wall of curtains in front of them that forms this large, almost square. And then if they were to pass through these curtains that they find at the entrance, then they would see the bronze altar and the bronze sea. And once they pass beyond that, then they are standing at the entrance of the tabernacle. It's only when they enter into the tabernacle and they see that the surroundings within the tabernacle are beautifully and ornately designed with these purple, blue, and scarlet yarn. And they find there that there is a lampstand that is continually burning. They find the bread of the presence in the presence of the Lord, where there are 12 loaves placed each Sabbath day. They find the altar of incense there as well. And then once a year, the high priest goes beyond that. He goes into the Holy of Holies, beyond the final curtain, where he sees the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant is the Ten Commandments. There is some manna from the travels that the people of Israel had in the desert. And there is a staff of Aaron that has budded. On top of the Ark of the Covenant is the cover of atonement. And on top of the cover of atonement are the seraphim, the angels. And we are told that above the seraphim is the throne of God. So this is the Ark of the Covenant. The priests were supposed to enter into the courtyard every day as they made these sacrifices on the bronze altar over and over again. Aaron was supposed to enter into the holy place every day as he lit the golden lampstands. And then the other priests were supposed to enter once a week as they partook of the bread in the presence of God. And then once a year, the high priest would go beyond that into the Holy of Holies. Now, the big question that exists as we are describing this tabernacle and as we are describing the priesthood is, why is all of this here? Why is there an elaborate design for a tabernacle? Why is there an elaborate design for a courtyard? Why is there an elaborate design for an altar? And why is there an elaborate design for the priestly garments? This is the large theological question that's overarching these passages. And the simple answer to this question is, God is holy and his people are not. God is holy and his people are not. So how could God, who is holy, dwell in the midst of a sinful people? And the answer is, God designed the tabernacle. And then you ask the question, well, if God dwells in the midst of his people through the tabernacle, how do the people of Israel have access to God if they're never allowed to enter into the tabernacle? The answer is the high priest and the high priestly garments. You see, the reason we have these detailed descriptions that we're going to consider this evening about the high priestly garments is that the priest was supposed to carry the sinful people of Israel with him, not literally but symbolically, into the presence of God. Though they were sinful, they were invited through the priest to participate in God's glorious presence. So let's consider the priestly garments that this high priest is supposed to wear. Verse 6 to verse 14 describes what we call the ephod. You must think about the ephod as a sleeveless garment. It's almost like an apron. That's the way that you can picture it. It's made with gold, with blue, with purple, and with scarlet yarn. And on it is attached two shoulder pieces with bands of the same color. On these shoulder pieces, you find that there are two onyx stones placed, and the names of the tribes of the people of Israel are written engraved in these stones. And then they are filled out with gold so that the names of Israel would go with Aaron, that he would carry Israel into the presence of God as he was carrying these stones on his shoulders. There are two chains attached to this ephod and the shoulder pieces, and these are also made from gold, and they will hold some of the breast piece and the other items as well. Verse 15 to verse 30 describe the breast piece, and this shows that this is the longest of all of the sections, showing that this is in some sense the most important aspect of the outfit, the attire of the priest. As the order has been so far in the description of the tabernacle, that pattern continues. The things that are mentioned first are the most important, and then it diminishes in importance as we go along describing the other items. So verse 15 to verse 30 describes a breast piece which is hung from the ephod. It is the same color as the ephod. It is blue and purple and scarlet yarn. It's the shape of a square, and it has four rows of precious stones inside of it. The first row has sardius, topaz, and carbuncle. The second row has emerald, sapphire, and diamond. The third row has jacinth, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row has beryl, onyx, and jasper. Now, people have tried to associate these stones with modern representations of stones, but it's really hard to know exactly what the correlation is between these stones and the stones that we can identify today. Some of the words are a bit obscure. Some of their etymology, that's the root of their word, is unknown to us. And some of them, people just have very little description of what they might have looked like. But there are those who have sort of tried to put together the information that we do have about ancient stones and what they would have looked like to give us a rough estimation of what it would have looked like for the priest to wear this ephod, and on top of the ephod, the breast piece, and on top of the breast piece, have these four rows of stones. To give a general description, some of the stones would have been red and green, and there would be stones that are blue, and the diamond would be colorless. Some of the stones would be orange or brown, some of them purple, some of them aquamarine, some of them yellow or pink, some of them brown, and some of them green. These are the kind of things that people think are associated with these stones. Some of these stones appear in different colors as well, so you have a stone description and it might have multiple different colors, so it's hard to say this stone is this particular color. Now, the 12 stones that are in the breastpiece of the high priest have a purpose. On them is also engraved the names of the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes. There are 12 stones and there are 12 tribes of Israel. So Aaron carries on his shoulders the weights of the stones on which the names of Israel are engraved. He carries on his heart, close to his heart, the breastpiece on which you find these stones, and on each of them the 12 tribes of Israel are also engraved. Now, inside this breastpiece, we also find is placed the Urim and the Thummim. Let me briefly say something about that, just to remove some of the mystery, although I think we'll never fully know what this item was. This was a means that the people of Israel were supposed to discern the will of God. And it was a way that God brought judgment in particular cases that were brought to the high priest in a case where God's word needed to be revealed in a particular situation. So if you needed to go right, or you needed to go left, or you needed to choose this man, or you needed to choose this man, the Urim and Thummim was a way to discern which was the right path. It was used in several places in the Old Testament. There's a passage in Numbers, in Deuteronomy. Some of the narrative ways in which this is expressed is famously in 1 Samuel, where Saul used it to discover whether his son was guilty of eating the food that was prohibited when he had made that rash vow. But also later in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 6, we find that Saul once again wants to hear from God, but he is in such a state of apostasy and he has fallen into such great sin that neither by dreams nor by prophets nor even by the Urim does God reveal himself to Saul. And that's when he finally turns to the medium, the witch of Endor, at the depth of his sinful condition. When Ezra was returning with the exiles, there were some descendants of the priests for whom they had no account. And so they said that they should wait for these people to first be confirmed as descendants of the priesthood before they participate in the holy food. And the way that they were supposed to be confirmed was by this Urim and Thummim. So this was something that was on the priest. It was a means that God used the priest to discern the will of God for the people of God. It was an instrument to reveal God's will for his people. Let's get back to the rest of the garment. Verse 31 to verse 35 describes the priest's robes. It is to be made of blue and woven together in such a way that it does not tear. The hem should be made of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. It's supposed to have at the hem of the garment the interlacing of these balls of yarn that are blue, purple, and scarlet. And then next to that, a bell, which is a functional golden bell, a small, tiny bell. And then next to that, a ball of scarlet yarn again, and then so it continues throughout the edges of his hem. This is given so that when the priest passes into the holy place, that the bells would ring, and then the people would hear that he is going into the holy place and coming out of the holy place as well. Verse 36 to verse 39 describe the turban, the coat, and the sash, and it gives very little detail about these particular items. As we've said before, these are given in descending levels of importance. The only item that is described with much detail here is the golden plate that's supposed to be placed on the forehead of the Aaron, on his turban, and on his forehead. This was supposed to be a symbolic act of bringing once again the guilt of Israel before God. Now, that's a very bare bones description of this garment. If you want to have a slightly more visual picture, you can look at the front of the bulletin for a more of a visual picture of what this would look like. But what is the meaning of all of this? What does it symbolize? What is God trying to communicate through these intricate details? Through purple and blue and scarlet? What is he saying through the gold and through the pomegranate and the golden bells? What is God saying with the golden plate on the turban and through this very elaborate stones on both the shoulder of the priest and on his breastplate. But let's consider some of the images that are revealed from this picture. I want you to think about the dress of the high priest as almost as if you're seeing it in a dream. I want you to see it not as you literally describe it, but almost something like a visionary experience. Something like in Ezekiel chapter 1, where Ezekiel sees the throne of God, and there he sees these great wheels, and he sees the body of a lion and the wings of an eagle, and it has four faces. Whenever you try to literally draw that out, you miss the picture, you miss the point. And in some sense, it's like that with the priestly garment. It's really useful to have a picture of it, to see it, but in some sense, we need to look beyond merely the picture, the literal description of it, and see actually that every single aspect of it in some way is symbolizing what the priest was supposed to do by wearing this garment. The colors of the robe of this garment would be familiar to all of us by this point. It is the colors of blue and purple and scarlet. These, we have said, are extremely rare in the ancient world and very difficult to come by, especially the blue. It's often used, the words used there is the words that describe how they dye it. And the words that are used for the blue is used of some kind of rare shell that is often only seen in royalty. This we have already encountered in the entrance of the courtyard, in the great curtain that is to be pulled aside so that someone might enter into the courtyard. The rest of the curtains were not decorated in that ornate manner. And then we have seen it again when you reach the front of the tabernacle. At its entrance, once again, there are these curtains which are of the same color. And then as you enter into the tabernacle, it's like the inside of the tabernacle have these same colors once again as well. And then the last appearance of it is at the final curtain, right at the back, which leads you to the Holy of Holies. So it is like the priest is literally wearing his passport through the portal which he must enter into so that he can encounter the presence of God. It is like if the priest stands in front of one of these curtains, it's almost as if he disappears because he is decorated with the same glory and beauty as each of these curtains. What of the stones? Well, the stones on the shoulders of the priests are to have the names of the tribes of Israel on it. These were very familiar to the people of Israel, since in many instances in their history, they set up stones of remembrances. And this is also called stones of remembrance. They set up these stones to remember the deeds that God has done for them. But the way that the stones were placed on the high priest shows us that in some sense the high priest were to carry these as burdens upon his shoulders. It is as if as he enters into the courtyard and enters into the tabernacle and enters into the Holy of Holies, he carries on his shoulders this great weight of all of Israel. I want you to have in your mind the picture from Pilgrim's Progress before Christian comes to the cross. As he carries the weight of his own sin as a great bag full of rocks on his shoulder that he can barely carry. This is the picture of the high priest who carries on his shoulders the people of Israel as he enters into the tabernacle. He doesn't do it on his own behalf. He carries the weight of the sins of the people of Israel, the intercessions for the people of Israel, on his shoulders as a great and weighty responsibility. It is heavy to be the high priest. Concerning the precious stones that are on the breastpiece of Aaron, this was the way that Israel was symbolically supposed to be close to the heart of Aaron. Aaron, as the high priest, was not only to make offerings on their behalf, but he was supposed to intercede on their behalf as well. He was supposed to pray for the people of Israel, and he was supposed to bring them before Israel, before God, in these stones. But the multifaceted nature of these colors and refractions of light are supposed to be like the rainbow that God has given to humanity as a sign that he would never destroy the earth again. It is like the priest is wrapped up in a rainbow of light. It is like he's wrapped up in this beautiful, multifaceted, multicolored light. It is like he is wearing the robe of Joseph. And as he is wearing this beautiful, multicolored robe, this rainbow all around him, he is carrying on his shoulders the weight of all of Israel's sins, symbolizing that he was bringing the people of Israel, who are filled with sin, into the very presence of God. And as he was entering into the temple, you can imagine the colors that was on his robe. You can imagine the colors that are inside the temple. It is almost like with the smoke that is burning from the incense altar and the golden lampstand that is continually burning, that is like a flaming fire, that is like a bush that is burning and never burns out. It is like he enters into the very presence of God. There is light exuding from that. There is almost like a mist that is falling down. It is like he is taken into the Holy of Holies and into the holy place, and his clothes coincide with the surroundings of this holy place. It is almost like the priest disappears into the presence of God. And there, his responsibility is to bring Israel with him. The priest takes Israel on his shoulders into God's holy presence. So how should we think about these things? By describing the priest in this way, I'm sure that many of you have already come to the right conclusion of what this priest was supposed to point forward to. When we come to the New Testament, we read that Jesus was indeed a priest. He was not a priest in the order of Levi and Aaron, but we are told that he is indeed the high priest. He never wore the physical garment of the high priest that is described here, but yet we are told repeatedly, he is our high priest. How do we know that's true? Well, there are two scenes from his life that show this to us most clearly. The priest, you would remember, he's wrapped up in beauty and splendor and glory, and he carries the sins of Israel symbolically into the presence of God. Jesus is clothed in shame. He's disfigured. He has been brutally tortured. His clothes have been taken from him. He carries on his back the beam that would be the beam on which he would be crucified. And on the cross, he doesn't symbolically take away our sins. He really takes away our sins. Everything that the priest has been pointing to in the exercise of these offerings from generation to generation takes its reality in Jesus. Where the priest sprinkles blood on the Ark of the Covenant to symbolize the reality of forgiveness of sins, Jesus pours out his own blood so that he would not symbolize the forgiveness of sins, but he would accomplish it once and for all. Jesus lays aside his beauty so that he might be crucified, so that we might be granted life. But even in his resurrection, and even in his ascension, Jesus continues as our high priest. He continues to bear the concerns of the church before his Father. He has paid for the sins of the church once and for all on the cross. It is finished. But you know, he, as the perfect high priest, doesn't symbolically have stones on his shoulders. He has the church deeply in his mind and heart. And he prays for the church. And he knows that the church would overcome through his blood, because he has accomplished everything that is necessary for salvation. That's why I want to close with one reading from the New Testament. It's from the book of Revelation. And maybe as you read this passage, which is very familiar to us, you'll see it with new eyes. It's Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. Here is the high priest who has come to accomplish what no high priest could ever do, bring about the forgiveness of sins, conquer sin and death and the devil, be risen to life again, receiving all the glory and honor due to his name from his Father, reappearing to the church in the full splendor of his glory. And then how will we appear? Those of us who have trusted in him says that we will be clothed in his righteousness. We will be clothed in white. And you say, it's so much more boring to be clothed in white than to be clothed in the splendor of the priest. But then you should just remember that white reflects all the colors of this high priest that we have. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the beauty of your Son and the infinite glory. We can only stumble over our words. We can only mutter and mumble things that are too glorious for us to even describe now. Our best attempts are feeble because they don't capture the full beauty of who your Son is and who you are. But Lord, we thank you that you have granted to us eternal life. We thank you that you have granted to us the being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We thank you that you have brought us into the very presence of God and have seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. I pray, O Lord, that you would continue to beautify your church, that you would sanctify her to its completion, so that we might live in light of what Christ has done for us. We pray this for his glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.